Indeed.com.
Everyone. What's up? A whole lot is up. A whole lot is up. Thanks for being with us. Hopefully you had a great Thanksgiving weekend. You know, hopefully after this, our ratio of dessert to food will go probably opposite what it has been, at least for me, for the last few days. So, you know, hopefully that's the case for you. Want to start this morning with a little bit of a warning. It's going to maybe feel like a little bit chaotic this morning, a little bit of jumping around. There is a flow to everything, but if it feels a little chaotic, that's because it is. I had one more passage. We're in the final week of our Ghost Story series on the Holy Spirit, but I had one more passage that I was looking forward to getting to this morning, really wanted to cover, but there were also a few miscellaneous things that along the way I thought we would get to and hadn't, so I'm squeezing those in as well, and then one other key idea that I want us to kind of wrap up the series with. So there's a bit going on this morning, but that being said, I'm just kind of calling today's message Life and Freedom in the Spirit, Life and Freedom in the Holy Spirit. Because our final ghost story, our final main passage that we'll be focused on is talking about those two things. So that's kind of the overarching point, even though there's a number of smaller ones. Key idea, key phrase, key thought. You have life and freedom in the Spirit. You and I have life and freedom in the Holy Spirit. We're going to be, our final ghost story is in Romans chapter 8. And it's a whopper of a passage. We actually did a series on this a while back on the whole chapter. But today we're just going to focus on the things that are kind of mentioned about the Holy Spirit. And the good part is I don't have to comment on it too much because Paul does a really good job of elaborating. It's kind of almost like in some ways he makes a statement or makes a point and then explains it a little bit. So I'm going to, there'll be minimal comments for me. We'll let him do the speaking this morning as we go through it. Now the text is not going to be on the screen, and the main reason is because there's going to be a number of points for this. So if you want to follow along, I would encourage you, grab your Bible app, go to Romans chapter 8 as we work through it. Okay? So Romans chapter 8, and we're going to go verses 1 through 30. We'll skip a few verses in the middle. And this is like statement number one, right? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. It's kind of like the first point in this passage is the Spirit sets you free, right? The Spirit sets you free. Here's the explanation. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So when we are in this is my comment here, right? When we are in Christ Jesus and we walk according to Spirit, we have freedom from the law of sin and death, right? That's what Paul's getting at here. Statement number two, for those who live, verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set the mind on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. And the point to focus on here is the Spirit gives you peace. Gives you life. We'll get to that in a second. The Spirit gives you peace. Right? And here's explained. For the mind, verse 7, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. For it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay? So, we're at peace with God, and we're no longer judged by the futile and impossible effort to be righteous through our own works, right, through the flesh, if we have the Spirit in us. Statement number three, continuing in verse 9, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is life because of righteousness. Right? Point number three is the spirit gives you life, and specifically eternal life. Right? Though you die, you'll have eternal life. And explained by Paul, verse 11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So then, we brothers, and implied here is sisters, so then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if the spirit you put to death, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Right? So the Spirit gives you eternal life. Statement number four. For all who are led by the Spirit are Spirit of God, are sons of God. And again, when it's talking about sons, to all of us, sons and daughters, right? The Spirit makes you a child of God, and that's the point. The Spirit makes you a child of God. Here's the explanation. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Right? So we're adopted into his family as children and as heirs with Christ. The Spirit makes you and I children of God. There's some further explanation. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. We're going to skip ahead to verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So we're waiting for the end result, right? To be heirs with Christ, to be realized, but we wait with hope because we are his children. We're his children. All right, so statement number five, verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. And the point here is the Spirit helps you. The Spirit helps you. Right? Yeah, like we know that Jesus called him the helper. Or paraclete was the word. We talked about that a couple of different times. Helper, advocate, our ally, and so on. But specifically here, as we are waiting patiently for our hope to be fulfilled, for us to be brought in and become those heirs that it talks about, the Spirit helps us get through. He helps us get through. And again, here's the explanation. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And I just feel like one of the ways that the Holy Spirit helps us is when something has gone on and we don't even know how to pray or what to pray for, right? Maybe because we're uncertain, we're looking at the future, we don't know what lies ahead. Maybe because there's hurt and grief and loss or something like that that has crushed us and left us like without any even words to say. He knows. He knows. He intercedes for us. And because he knows, God knows. All right? So the Spirit helps us. Statement number six, verse 27. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And I want to word this point like this. The Spirit fights for you. The Spirit fights for you. Like I could have just said intercedes. That's the right word. That's the biblical word here. But the meaning of that word is to like make a plea or make petitions. And it kind of implies like before God, right? It's like a legal defense kind of a thing. He pleads with God and intervenes on your behalf. and on my behalf. Like, we have an enemy who is an accuser. But we also have the Holy Spirit who is an advocate. He's on our side. He's in your corner fighting for you. So the Holy Spirit fights for you. The Spirit fights for you. Explanation in verse 28, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Okay. So he fights for us. He's working for our good. Statement number 7, final one in this passage. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Last point is the Spirit works to transform you. This passage is one, you know, because the word predestined is in there, that trips people up pretty easily. Like, okay, so God determined who is going to come to him and who wasn't. That's not what it says, right? It says those whom he foreknew, he predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. We have free will to choose to accept or reject him, but he knows what we're going to choose, right? Without determining what we're going to choose. That's foreknowledge. That's what he is. He foreknew, knew beforehand, without determining beforehand, who would respond to the grace and mercy he was offering. Right? He foreknew us. And he predetermined that those who would receive him would be conformed to the image of his son. Right? If that's what he predetermined, then the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who he's working through, is transforming you. Right? The Holy Spirit works to transform you. Because that work that God is doing to make you like his son Jesus is done through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Right? And then here's a little bit further, explanation or the end of the passage we're going to look at, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, again, for this sanctification process to be like Jesus, he also called, and those whom he called, he also justified, and those whom he justified, he also glorified. Right? There's this process that of transformation that he's taking us through, and the end result is going to be amazing. All right, so this passage, this ghost story, has a lot that's said about the Holy Spirit in it. Through the Holy Spirit, we have been set free. We have peace with God. We've been given eternal life. We're now his children and heirs to the promises he's given. He helps us in our weakness in the meantime while we wait for those promises to be fulfilled. He fights for us and he works to transform us into the image of Jesus. Right? That's a lot of things that the Holy Spirit is doing. Now, on our part, we're either going to live by the Spirit and cooperate with him so we can actually be transformed into the image of Jesus, or we'll choose to live in the flesh. Right? That's what the Bible calls, like, when we operate in sin or don't live by the Spirit, it's living in the flesh, right? Those who have received the Holy Spirit, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus, will walk by the Spirit. And when we walk by the Spirit, we have life. When we walk by the Spirit, we have freedom in him. Okay, so this is a big, long passage talking about a lot of different things. Here's another passage where Paul kind of sums that up, 2 Corinthians 3:17-18. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Right? We're singing that song later on. We sang that the last few weeks. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Right? You have life, and you have freedom in the Holy Spirit. But as part of that life, and as part of that freedom that we have, he's also working to open our eyes to spiritual truth. He's changing our hearts, right? He's transforming our lives to make us more like Jesus. And here's an important part of this life and freedom that you've been given through Christ in the Spirit. We've been set free, but we can't just run back to the things we've been set free from. Right? We've been set free, but we can't be running back to the things we've been set free from. And Paul talks about that in Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at a few select verses from there. Verses 1, part of 13, 16 through 18, 25. I'm just mentioning them to you. The reference, I think, will be up there here. Maybe. But for freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters. You were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Verse 16, but I say walk by the Spirit, and you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Okay, so if we've come to faith in Christ, then there is freedom from sin and from wrath and from punishment. From all of this, we've been set free. But Jesus didn't give us that freedom so we could run back to the things that he set us free from. He gave us freedom so we could actually be free. Right? So we should stop wanting and chasing after the things of the flesh. Sin. The stuff that trapped us in the first place. The stuff that was the reason he needed to die on a cross for you and for me in the first place. And when we cooperate with the Spirit, we keep in step with him, we won't do that. We won't do that. Why? Because he'll transform our hearts and we'll start to want the things God wants. So that is what I wanted to make sure that we covered in this kind of final ghost story, the main ghost story here, Romans 8, and these other few passages today. I wanted to make sure we heard that today, and we kind of ended with that. But the reason is this. We often try to live out our Christian lives and see that as this kind of duty that we have to do, like an obligation. And it can be a grind. But that's not how we should see it, right? We have life and freedom in the Holy Spirit, right? That's the point of what he's writing about. We have life and freedom in the Spirit. It's not a duty or an obligation, but we're free to live as Christ wants us to. We're set free from a whole bunch of things. And let's not run back to those things. All right? So you have life and freedom in the Spirit. Now, on to a few random things that we haven't had a chance to connect on or talk about over the course of this series. And the first area, or the first thing, is the Holy Spirit in the lives of unbelievers. Right? We're going to look at John 16, verses 7 through 9. And anyway, here's what it says. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples here. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you'll no longer see me. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. Now, we've read that passage before. We've talked about that a bit, about how the Holy Spirit, in our redemption process, how he convicts the world of sin, the righteousness of Jesus, he convinces them of that, and the judgment that's to come. Like, that's how he works in the world. But he's doing these things that, because he's doing these things, the Holy Spirit enabled us, you and I, to believe in Jesus. Right? He has enabled us to believe in Jesus. However, we should be praying for others who don't know Jesus that he would do these same things in their life. Right? That he would convict them of sin just like we've been convicted of it. That he would convince them of the righteousness of Jesus like we've come to recognize. That he would open their eyes to the reality of a judgment to come, which is something we've come to see, right? These are things that those who don't believe in Jesus need to be awakened to if they're going to take a step toward following him, right? So pray that he would do that work in them. And similarly, like we talked about in the series, how we can experience the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. But he's at work all around us. He's not just at work in us. He's at work all around us. We should pray that he would make his presence known in the lives of those who don't know Jesus, that their eyes might be open to see him at work in their life. We've talked about experiencing the Holy Spirit's power in our lives, but that power is not just for ourselves. We should be praying that others would experience that power too, and that he would draw them to the redemption of Jesus. Right? So we need to be seeking the Holy Spirit to work in the lives of those who haven't responded in faith, at least not yet. Right? So just a couple of things that I wanted to mention when it comes to the Holy Spirit and his work in the life of those who don't believe in Jesus yet. Right? We should be praying for these things to happen for them as well and ask him to work in powerful ways that way. Okay? Second kind of random thing, the Holy Spirit and miraculous sign gifts. Right? Holy Spirit and miraculous sign gifts. We talked about the gifts of the Spirit last week, and some of these were mentioned, but we didn't really explain anything along that lines. Miraculous sign gifts, which refers to the more supernatural type miraculous gifts like speaking in tongues and interpretation of tongues and prophecy and gifts of healings and miracles and things like that. And I mean, sometimes we might even ask the question, like, is this stuff for real? Is this stuff for real? I don't know. I don't see it going on around me that much. Or I don't know. I'm a little skeptical. Not sure where you sit with that. And there's a lot of debate about these types of things, right? Some believe that the gifts have diminished over time and they've disappeared. Right? Like they were given as a sign of confirmation in the early church and they now have kind of become obsolete. Now those who feel this is the case would probably point to a passage like we covered in week two where it talks about how Moses was chose 70 people and God poured his spirit into them and they began to prophesy, right? They began prophesying and it was this confirmation that God was at work. Just like he was in Moses, he was working through them. But it says that those 70 prophesied once, like that one time, and then that was it, right? It was temporary evidence of the work of God. Well, in Acts, we read about these tongues of fire falling on people after the resurrection of Jesus, and people hearing the gospel, speaking and hearing all kinds of foreign tongues. And like with Moses, that was a confirmation that God's Spirit had come upon them. But they would argue, like, but maybe that was it. I mean, the first one was clearly like a foreshadowing of Pentecost when God was going to pour out his Spirit. And in the same way, it confirmed the work of God in the beginning of the church age. But maybe these sign gifts were temporary, right? They were given for like confirmation, but then they ceased shortly after. Some hold that view. Those who do have to wrestle with the times where these sign gifts still seem to be going on in the church these days. Right? That's one thing you have to wrestle with if you kind of hold to that view. We also have to explain why God would put instructions about this in his word about these sign gifts if they were going to be obsolete or irrelevant. Like what would be the point of having that in scripture about something that happened and is never going to happen again? And thinking about it, these passages in scripture that write about these gifts were written decades after the very first pouring out of the Holy Spirit, so there would be no need to include them if they had just kind of fizzled out. Right? So that's one side or perspective. On the other hand, some churches would hold an exact opposite and maybe extreme kind of view that if you don't have these sign gifts, or especially if you don't have the gift of speaking in tongues, that you aren't really saved. Like that's the bottom line spiritual gift that you need to have to confirm that you truly are a follower of Jesus with the Holy Spirit in you. I attended one of those churches for a while. I didn't know that was the perspective when I first started attending. hadn't experienced any of the sign gifts like that. I had been a Christian for years, though. I was in Bible school at the time. I was studying for youth ministry, but according to them, like, I wasn't saved because I didn't have this gift. And I would say that those who hold to this view have to contend with the fact that nothing in Scripture teaches that that is true. Like, there isn't a statement that tells us this is the bare minimum, right? Which is kind of a big deal, I think. And at the time, I had to really wrestle with that theologically when I attended the church, because I felt like, wow, is this church got it right and everybody else got it wrong? I even prayed like, God, all right, if I'm missing something here that I'm supposed to have, could you let me know? You know, because I'm missing out. I don't want that. And eventually, I and a few others who were going with me felt it was just simply time to find a new church. That's where we landed. There also can be abuses of the sign gifts, right? Churches that encourage people to use these spiritual gifts in worship in ways that are out of line with what Scripture says about them and the orderly function for them. Sometimes people are far more drawn to the experience of these gifts than they really are to Jesus himself. Right? So there are dangers there. And I think when it comes... Personally, I think when it comes to the gifts themselves, I think they're important, but they are not the pinnacle of importance, right? Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 12:31, but earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I'll show you still a more excellent way. When it comes to the gifts, there are greater, higher, more beneficial gifts for the sake of others, but still, there's something even better that we should be seeking and living out. And that's love. That's love. Because that's what the whole next chapter in 1 Corinthians is about. You know the love chapter, the one we always read at weddings, right? Love is a more excellent way than the gifts. Generally, I believe the sign gifts are still relevant today. I've been around that at times, even though they're not something I've really experienced for myself. But I do think some of it can be a bit off focus. But it shouldn't negate the fact that there is something very real happening in some cases. Because look, God still works supernaturally. He still does. He can do miraculous things through the Holy Spirit if he chooses. And sometimes he does. Right? But the bottom line is, I believe we should be skeptical if a church requires sign gifts as evidence of salvation or uses them in a way that's out of line with Scripture's instructions. Right? So, when it comes to the Holy Spirit and the sign gifts, those are the things that I wanted to share about that. Third thing, what about the unforgivable sin, blasphemy of the Holy Spirit? Blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Maybe been familiar with that slogan, saying, whatever. In a few places, we read Jesus talk about this unforgivable sin. Matthew 12, 24 through 37 is a pretty lengthy one where he's talking to religious leaders who are claiming that the miraculous things Jesus is doing, which are clearly the work of God, they claim that they're being done by the power of Satan instead of the Holy Spirit. And so he talks to them about blaspheming the Holy Spirit, attributing those works of God to the work of Satan. A bit shorter version is in Luke 12, 8 through 10, and Jesus there is talking to his disciples about it and explaining that people won't believe them when they speak, but God has got their back. I mean, that's kind of my paraphrase, but God has got their back. Luke 12, 8 through 10, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Right? That's the context. And here's what I want to say about this. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is not about us accidentally slipping up and saying something bad about him. Right? It's not like somebody who swears in the name of the Holy Spirit or something like that. It's not like this one time slip up and then we're like doomed to hell. It's about having a heart that is in such a hard state against Jesus, against the things of God, against the work of the Holy Spirit, that we reject them flat out. We reject them flat out. Some people's perspective is so twisted, they even consider these good and beautiful and powerful works to be like a thing of the devil. Right? I mean, how hard does a heart have to be to get to that point? It's really a complete, willful rejection of Jesus and the things of God. That's what I believe the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is really about. Right? Not this one-time accidental slip-up, but a heart that is so hard the things of God cannot be accepted. And that's where it's unforgivable, because no repentance ever occurred. Right? So those are three things about the Holy Spirit that we wanted to touch on, just didn't get to back throughout the series. So you have life and freedom in the Spirit, three random things, and now we're at kind of the big ending, right? And this thought for me, this idea for me, I wanted to close with this in this series. It's been rattling in my heart for a few weeks now, actually even back to the start of the series with something that was first hinted at like week two. I really didn't bring it up then, but here's the final point for the series. Maybe it's honestly the point of the series. Here it is. The Holy Spirit is working for our good and for others' sake, but it's for God's glory. Right? The Holy Spirit is working for our good and for others' sake, but for God's glory. Remember the passage back in Ezekiel? We've touched on it a number of different times. But it talks about how God will sprinkle his people and sprinkle them with water and cleanse them. How he will put his Spirit in them so that they can walk with him or walk in his statutes and obey his commands. Right? That was something he said he was going to do long ago. And here's what it says at the very beginning of that passage, Ezekiel 36, 22 and 23. Therefore, this is God speaking, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for the sake of my holy name. Right? Like, not for your sake, but for mine, God says. Verse 23, and the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when through you I vindicate my holiness before their eyes. Right? See, God's people had actually done such a terrible job of representing him to the surrounding nations. They were unable to keep his commands and his statutes. And often it was like they weren't even trying, to be honest. And because of it, God was not getting the glory he deserved. But through this thing he was going to do, through his new plan accomplished by Jesus and powered by the Holy Spirit, their righteousness would be evident and his name would be made great again. So redemption, salvation, regeneration, like this amazing work that God was going to do in them and is doing in us, it wasn't so they could be this great nation or a prosperous people. It wasn't so they or so that we could be a big deal. It was so he would be the big deal. It was so his name would be great. Now, sure, they got something out of the deal, and so do we. Right? We get salvation. We get redemption. We get bought back and brought back to God. We get eternal life. We get to be with Jesus forever. We get the Holy Spirit poured into us to help and equip us in this life and on our journey and so on. And it's for our good that he's done this thing, right? It is for our good that this has happened. The world around us is going to see it too. The hope is that they will come to know him as a result of this work that he's doing in us. Like he said, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. I'll be vindicated through you, he said. So it benefits them too. It's for our good, and it's for others' sake. But it is ultimately about God getting his glory. And I know that that might sound self-serving. We might think, well, boy, that sounds like a God who's really all about himself. But remember, he's God. He's God. He deserves that glory. He deserves all the glory. And he knows that. That's not just being conceited, that's being factual. Right? That's being true. And there's nothing wrong with that. The Holy Spirit is working for our good and for others' sake, but it's for God's glory. Even the picture in Revelation of a people from every tribe and nation coming to worship the Lord in heaven is an image of this. We're going to read a couple more passages. Haley, would you mind coming up and just playing for us as we kind of wrap things up? And we are going to continue in worship in a moment. But Revelation 7, 9 through 12 says this, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, saying, 'Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" Right? It's this picture of everyone and everything, every person, every angel, every creature worships the Lord of creation. Like, God's going to get his glory. The Holy Spirit is working for our good and for others' sake, but it's for God's glory. Last passage, Ephesians 3, 20 through 21. "Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work in us." By the way, that's the Holy Spirit. He's the one who's at work in us. "According to the power that's at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." The Holy Spirit has been poured out by Jesus into us, those who follow and trust in him. And he helps accomplish his purposes within the church, God's purposes. But also to him is the glory in the church, right? And in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. I don't know, we just sometimes think God is, like, we know we're blessed, right? It's the weekend of Thanksgiving. And we know that we have been given so many blessings. And we are blessed. We have been blessed by God in incredible ways. And if we are a follower of Christ, we can think about that for eternity, right? We've been given not just the blessings in this earthly life, but the spiritual blessings as well. We have Jesus. We've come to faith. We know we have salvation. We know we have eternal life. We have a lot of blessings. And it can be really easy for us to think that, well, that's because we're a big deal. Right? Like, we're so important to the Lord. And we are. He cares about us infinitely more than we could ever imagine. He loves us perfectly. But we're not the big deal. He is. Right? The Holy Spirit is working in you for your good and for the sake of others, but it's for God's sake. Let's close this time in prayer and worship together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us Jesus. We thank you that you have poured out your Holy Spirit into us as we've put our faith and trust in you, Jesus. We know that you are setting out to accomplish great things in us and through us. And that's a big deal for us, but you are the biggest deal. You are the one who deserves all the glory. You always have, and you always will. So it's you we worship. It's you we praise. We do that through the work of your Spirit in us. We pray you continue to do that in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.